It is so great to be with you on this part of the service. Usually I'm just at the front with my lovely wife, but it is my absolute honor and privilege to be sharing the message today with you. And for my first one on COTK Online, I decided to pick the longest scripture in the Bible. It is found in John 11, verse 35. Now bear with me, I'm going to read the entire scripture before we get into it. Then Jesus wept. Well, thank you so much for joining us for COTK Online. If you want to connect, I'm sorry I had to do that. But in all seriousness, if you don't know me, my name is Sean Moreno. I'm the online campus pastor here. And it's so great to be with you online. And it's so great to know that whether you're watching this live or later, that we get to connect. And I want to encourage you, interact in the comments, send us a message. We watch, we read, we're along with you right now. And it's so great to be with you online in a time like this. And I actually think a lot of the time that we find ourselves in this passage. In John 11, we pick up in a way that scriptures usually don't. We see a different side to Jesus. Now, the entire book of John is sort of phrased in a way that we see a relational side of Jesus. In the previous Gospels, we see him as the mighty king, the one who delivers, the one who heals. But in John, there is something more personal. And before I get too far into the message, let's just pray today. Lord, I thank you that we can just jump into this with open hearts and open minds. Lord, I thank you that as we read your word, as we study what is in your Gospels, Lord, I thank you that we can get to know you better. Lord, I thank you that we get to know you, find our purpose and make a difference in and through this. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, if you grew up in church at all, the story of Lazarus is probably one that you're familiar with. If you grew up with DC Comics, it's not that Lazarus, it's another Lazarus. But what we see here is we see a guy that had something horrible happen to him. He died. That's not a fun thing. 9 out of 10 people would not recommend that happening to us. And there's a brief passage that we're going to work through throughout the entire book of John 11. But I want to encourage you, maybe read the entire chapter at a later date or after this message even. Jump into the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have a Bible, contact us. We'd love to connect you with one. But I'm going to summarize the story and sort of just hit a couple of key verses. And like I said, I want to focus on just the one verse today. And I'm going to break it down word for word. Then Jesus wept. So let's look at the first word, then. So we open up in chapter 11 and we see Jesus is presented with news. His dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, send news that Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha are obviously distressed. And we pick up in verse 3 where it says that so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Now Jesus does the following, which in our context and in our world is weird. He waits. He doesn't instantly provide. He doesn't instantly teleport there and boom, big miracle. He waits. He waits for 2 days. And so in verse 4 we read, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. I don't know about you, I don't like spoilers for movies. I remember a couple of years ago, we had a big watch party to watch the final Avengers Endgame. And it was this big thing, they had this big campaign on social media, don't spoil Endgame. And sort of, if we pay attention right now, Jesus kind of spoils the story, if you will. He already gives away the ending. Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. And so what happens here is Jesus sends the messenger back. And so although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, in verse 5 it says, he stayed where he was for 2 days, and then he finally said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Okay, so we have two options here to believe. Number one is, either Jesus is heartless, doesn't care about people, and is very lazy. He just wants to chill it out. Or there is some background info we do not yet have. So the background here is Jesus has just done so many amazing miracles. We can read earlier on in the chapter, and there's just all these amazing miracles. And one thing that we have to tell ourselves constantly is, and I have to remind myself of this daily, is I do not worship the miracles. I worship the miracle worker. I do not worship the fact that there was miracles at a certain time. Rather, I fix my eyes on the person that provides the miracles. And that puts so much less pressure on me when I pray for someone. When I pray for someone for healing, when I pray for someone for baptism in the Holy Spirit, when I pray for someone for deliverance, the pressure is not on me. It's on the Spirit that lives within me. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive and at work within us today. So, obviously, this upset the religious leaders of the day, because Jesus came to show them the old covenant has run its course completely. It is now busy being fulfilled. And like Pastor Todd said, he said about the fact that the Pharisees were upset about the expectation that they have of a Messiah and what Jesus was. He was the unexpected king. And so what happens in this interaction now is very important. Its disciple says in verse 8, but his disciples objected, Rabbi, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Now, back home, we have quite a big problem with potholes. Just these random holes in the middle of the road. I know none of you in Louisiana have ever experienced it, I say jokingly. But the disciples sort of feel like the committee of pothole maintenance, if I can put it like that. They're supposed to be working, but they're always finding an excuse to not do their jobs. They're very happy to take a couple of minutes every day to work in between their rest. So Jesus replied, and I love this response because he breaks it down so literally for them. There are 12 hours of daylight every day. He has to talk to these uneducated people in the most simplest form and tell them, because the fishermen were like the bottom of the food chain when it comes to social status, and when it comes to education, even lower. So Jesus is obviously here a little bit frustrated and tells them there are 12 hours of daylight in a day. He has to break it down to the bare basics. During the day, people can walk safely. Are you guys still with me? During the day, people can still walk safely. I can just imagine the scene of Jesus having to sit them down to explain this. And then it says, they can see because they have the light of this world. He's leading up to something. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. I think in my mind, I imagine that Jesus paused for a moment like, are you guys still with me? Are you still, everyone okay? Okay, cool, let's go on. Then Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him. The disciples then said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will get better soon. They thought that Lazarus was simply sleeping but Jesus had meant that he died. Jesus is using figurative language here to say that he has fallen asleep, almost like to gentle the blow, not to be so blunt and direct with them. Once again, before we go judging, we have to remind ourselves, okay, cool, these were fishermen. And often I have to think of myself like, maybe God has spoken to me in my life. And he said it so plainly. But because of my own stupidity, I maybe have missed the mark. I maybe missed the message. And he has to go again, tell me again and again. And so John 11 verse 14. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go and see this. 16. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. The reason why some scholars think he's named the twin is because he looked a lot like Jesus when he walked the earth. So the guy that looks like Jesus the most out of the bunch is like, let's go. He's like, well, Jesus is going, let's go. I might be the first one killed, but let's go. Once again, they don't really know what they have with him. The second word of this is Jesus. Upon hearing that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days, Jesus traveled to Bethany, where he was met by Martha outside of the city. Martha had expressed a belief that Jesus, if he had just been there, none of this would have happened to her brother. But she had faith that Jesus was, in fact, the God that he said he was. Jesus then asks her a very important question. Do you believe who I am? Do you believe who I say I am is truly who I am? Then he declares himself to be the resurrection life. And then he asks her, do you believe in me? Martha says she believes one day that there will be resurrection life. But Jesus then just reaffirms that he is the resurrection life. Martha then just heads back into town. And then she says, Mary, Jesus is looking for you. Now, I didn't mention this before, but earlier in the chapter, we read that this is the same Mary that bought the expensive perfume, broke it on Jesus' feet, washed his feet with her hair and with her tears. This is the same Mary that early on in the chapter, while her sister is busy cooking, sits at the foot of Jesus. Now, something to know about the dynamics here is, a rabbi is like the top of the food chain when it comes to societal impact in the Jewish world in that time. A woman is very, very low. In fact, the Jewish men would pray that I thank God that I'm not a woman every single day. I thank God that I'm not a dog. Just to give you the disparaging of social power, if I can put it like that. But Jesus comes for those who the world around us declares to be unfit or not important, for the least of these. And it's demonstrated by the fact that Jesus allows these two women to talk to him in a very blunt and direct manner. So Mary came and found Jesus, and following her are all of these mourners. Now, in Jewish culture, you were paid to be a mourner. What does this mean? The people that were crying at the funeral were paid to be there, and depending on how well off you were, financially speaking, it depends on how many people you could hire. Now, this is amazing. I see so many people doing it for free on Instagram. This could be a real occupation. This is incredible. Jesus is upset, and not just upset by all of these mourners following Mary. He becomes angered. This doesn't happen a lot in scripture. Mary expressed her belief also that if Jesus had been there, that Lazarus would still be alive. Jesus was deeply troubled. Some translations and scholars say he was violently angry. And then he asks, where is Lazarus? I can read it actually in verse 33, where it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, you can imagine the spectacle, all of these people crying, making a big emotional scene. A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. I'd always read the scripture in a way where I thought Jesus was just sad because of his friend. I'd always read this as a way to think that this was God empathizing with the people around him. And while that is very much true, you could see Jesus was troubled. Jesus wept, not because of the fact that Lazarus had died, not because of the fact that they had asked him questions. He wept because of their unbelief. You see, our unbelief doesn't inspire confidence. It's almost the equivalent of me getting into a car with someone and telling them, you know, I think you can drive. And every 2 seconds I do this. Just grab the safety. I call it the oh no handle. You just grab and hold on for dear life. That doesn't inspire confidence. It's going to aggravate the bull driver. And it's very interesting. I looked this up. There's only two instances where we can clearly see scripture indicates where Jesus cried and wept. John 11 verse 35 and in Luke 19 verse 41. And it says, but as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead and he began to weep, knowing the destruction that would come upon it because of its rejection of him as the Messiah. God desires us to worship him in spirit and in truth, with our whole hearts. You see, we so often ask God for a healing, for a miracle, and the DoorDash angels have barely gotten in their car, and then we've already made a plan for ourselves. So many times I've asked God for provision and finances, and before I even stop praying, I'm already thinking about, well, if I invested in Bitcoin in 2011, and in this hypothetical challenge that I won on Instagram for slapping my neighbor for $5 billion, between those two, I should be okay. And I've completely lost track of God in this. In the beginning of 2022, I was diagnosed with several severe mental illnesses, of which included extremely high levels of depression, anxiety, burnout, and panic attacks that would register as seizures. Before I get too much into my own story, let's just finish this up. It says, in verse 38, we focus on the wept, the last word. Jesus wept because it was clear that they didn't trust his healing power. It became clear that they did not honor the fact that he was truly God. Earlier on, he tells his disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I command? Our unbelief causes that. Jesus rolls away while he's still angry. Very important, verse 38. Jesus was angry still when he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell, it's horrible. Martha, always the practical person. Everyone likes to pick on Martha. I'm very left brain. I love Martha in this instance because she's thinking of the practical. Lord, he has been dead. He is smelling bad. Are you sure? Jesus responded, did I not tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Jesus once again reaffirming who he is. So they rolled this stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I say it out loud for the sake of all of these people standing here, so they will believe that you have sent. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His feet and his hands were bound in grave cloth. His face was wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. Jesus was mad for not trusting him. Jesus was mad because their unbelief took the pilot seat. How does fear come into our lives? Fear comes by hearing the word of the world, believing the natural circumstances around us. Paul encourages us of this to completely shy away from this in Romans 12:2, where he said, do not become so well adjusted to your culture around you that you fit into it without even thinking We need to change the way that we think. The spirit of religion says, I will never be enough, and I have to do things in order to get somewhere. Love says, I want you to come to me, broken as you were. I'm not afraid of you. I want to heal you. Verse 45, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this had happened. Here we see the spirit of a religion peeking its ugly head up again. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees and the high council called together. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Religion wants you to be a slave, a robot, afraid of what God can really do. No, this gift isn't for me. No, I can't preach the gospel. No, I can't lay my hands on the sick and they will be healed. No, I can trust God for this. It wants us to live in these boxes. What has Jesus come? He comes to show us that he is a different kind of king. Our God cried when his friend died. You know, if I can think of the ultimate enemy that Jesus came to vanquish, was the origin and the evil love child of sin. Was death. The sting of death is no more because Jesus had taken it upon himself on that cross. Jesus vanquished that sting of death. Jesus' mission was to get rid of it as soon as he possibly could. Jesus' mission was to make sure that all the sting, the pain, that fear, that unknowing, that is gone. So one night last year, I was having a panic seizure, and I'd swallowed my tongue, and we have this lovely little poodle called Snowball, and he jumped up and down trying to get my attention. Henry was just in the other room, and he was barking, trying to get her attention. I was busy choking out. I could feel I was dying. Snowball got Henry's attention. She came in. She called my mom that didn't live too far away. My parents were blessed to live very close to us. So my mom came and they started praying for me. I'd grown up in church. Been a pastor now for several years. Love God. Amazing parents. Taught me to love and pray and follow Jesus with everything in me. But you know, in that moment, when I was busy dying from a sickness that I did not choose to have, that I really didn't want to have, after making every single plan I could possibly make in my own intellect, and I was busy dying, I really got mad. And I asked God, where are you? Where are you now? Where are you now when I need you? When I need you the most, where are you? And I heard as clear as a voice next to me say, look up. When I looked up, I could open my eyes for a moment and I could see this figure behind Henry and my mom as they were praying for me. I could see it was Jesus. The image zoomed out more and I could see that our house was just surrounded, covered with angels. Our neighborhood, then our town, then our entire region. And I could snap out of that moment. I could become free. And I always grew up with the notion that we can't be depressed and be a Christian. We can't have struggles. I want to tell you, I'm pretty sure that Lazarus had faith. I'm almost certain that he had faith. The proximity that they had with Jesus, I'm 100% sure that he had faith in who the Messiah was. Lazarus still died, even though he had faith. That didn't upset Jesus. What upset Jesus was the people that closed the door on something God said he's going to do. You know, so many times in our lives, we think of ourselves as followers of Christ or as people that believe in God. But it's almost like we know God can provide because we have savings in our bank account. It's so much easier to trust God when I'm not going through a storm. It's so much easier to trust God when I'm not in pain. Because when I'm in pain, then I start making plans. It's almost like, yes, Jesus, I believe in you until this point. That's why Jesus wept. He wept because of the unbelief. He got anger because of the unbelief. Now, for 3 years, we were in this limbo phase of trying to come to the States. Because of the visas and everything, we couldn't have come through. And to say that it has been the hardest season of our lives is putting it mild. This season has been one of the worst that we've walked through now. And every single time I want to give up, God just showed up again, saying, you can trust, you can trust. I don't know if this resonates with you at all. I don't want to pray a generic prayer, give you cheap answers or anything like that. But I want to tell you, keep on believing. If you need a prayer to help you through this, we are here. I'll put my email address right on the screen right now. I promise you I will reply. We are here to pray with you. We're here to walk this journey with you, not to judge, but to walk this journey. You know, when we're not strong enough, God puts people in our lives that help us to become stronger. Even though the disciples were weary to walk, they were there. And we can see throughout their ministries afterwards that they acted in miraculous signs and wonders because of this. Because they trusted God. If you're at a place today, you're like, God, help me get over my unbelief. I want to pray with you. If you're at a place right now where you're battling with mental illness, I want to pray with you. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that you're my healer. Lord, thank you that you're my provider. Even though it might be hard, even though others don't know what I'm going through, I thank you that you're with me. I thank you for the courage to take the next step. Lord, I thank you for the vision for the next step. Lord, I thank you that I can trust you. I thank you that you're good and only. Jesus, thank you. If this was your first time hearing about Jesus Christ, hearing about his goodness, his love, and you want someone to pray with you, click on the button available on screen, send us a message, and pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I give you my sin, my shame, and all of my iniquities. Help me to live as you plan me to live. Help me to surrender my life under your lordship, to make you King and Lord of my life. Thank you that you are the Alpha and Omega. Thank you that I can surrender my life to you and know that you are good, that you're only good. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If this was you, please reach out. We want to connect with you. We want to be with you in this journey. Thank you so much for being a part of this online message. Be blessed, and we'll see you again next time.